Today we're finishing up a series that we've been doing on prayer. We've called it The Open Door, and I just want to thank those of you that have really been faithful in coming to church during this series. Remember, I asked you about doing that, and I asked you if you couldn't come to church to make sure that you would access these messages online so that you could keep up with us. And if you've done anything like that, if you've really stayed engaged during this series, you definitely have grown in this area of your spiritual life. You have learned why prayer matters. You have corrected some misconceptions that we tend to have about the God to whom we pray. You've probably shed some excess baggage that religious people have added to prayer by allowing Jesus to just strip it down to its essence. You've learned how to maintain your focus when you pray, even when your mind is like a banana tree full of monkeys. I love that phrase that somebody used. But we learn how we could not be distracted, but focus when we pray. And you've been encouraged, I hope, to keep wrestling with God, even when he doesn't answer your prayers in the way you would like him to. And you have been invited to pray with others at the church. That's something that's kind of been a part of this whole series, where we've been meeting every Wednesday morning at our ministry center from 7:30 to 8 o'clock, and we've asked as many of you as can to come and join us in praying together at that time. And I think that most of you understand that the reason why we did this series at this time is because we really feel like this is a moment in time when it's really important for us to grow spiritually in this particular area of our lives, that we need to get better at prayer right now, because right now, between now and October 10th, actually, we are asking God to provide land for the future home of White Pine Church in an area that really, humanly speaking, we're unlikely to find land. It's on the I-295 corridor, somewhere between exit 10 down in Falmouth, exit 17 up in Yarmouth, and that's been our bullseye. But it's an area where we know that we will not find available and affordable land unless God does what only he can do. That's why prayer is so important right now. I think that prayer is actually the most critical variable that will determine whether we have a minor impact or a major impact on the communities north of Portland in the next decade and even in the next generation. And I also believe that even though we've learned a lot about prayer in the first five messages of this series, that if we miss what the Spirit of God wants to teach us today, we will never experience prayer at its maximum potency. And that's because, so far, we've been speaking of prayer in civilian terms. That is, simply as a means of relating to God. But it's really so much more than that. Prayer is also a weapon that God intends for us to use against a very real enemy. John Piper, in a message about missions, said this: "I don't think it's possible for people to even know what prayer is until they know that life is war." That may sound melodramatic, but Piper was right. Life is war. Right now, at this moment, there is a battle raging all around us. And if you can't see it, the reason why is because it's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. It's not a war between earthly armies. It is a war between cosmic kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And if you're a citizen of the kingdom of light, if you are somebody who has made a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, then whether you want to be or not, you are also a soldier in his army. And this morning, I hope to help you learn how to skillfully wield the powerful weapon of prayer. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, would you open it up to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians 6. If you happen to have one of the church Bibles, it's page 817. Ephesians 6. This is one of many passages that describes life more accurately than we usually think of it. So we're going to start reading in Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, look at this, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow, that's a heavy statement. That phrase, heavenly realms, we think heaven is up, but the heavenly realms is sort of like this invisible realm that is not the earthly, not the physical realm. It's the spiritual realm. And Paul says there's a battle that's going on in that realm, and that we're engaged in that battle. But our battle is not against other people. It's actually against other beings, angelic beings, evil angelic beings, a.k.a. demons. And what unites those demons is their intense hatred of God and their determination to keep people far from God. To put it bluntly, they want to drag as many people with them as possible into hell, where they are destined to go. And the commander-in-chief of those evil forces is referred to in verse 11 as the devil. But more often in Scripture, he's called Satan. It's a word that means adversary. And our adversary has all kinds of different military strategies for keeping his subjects in his kingdom. Paul calls those strategies the devil's schemes in verse 11. In another passage, he says that we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. Could you say that? I mean, could you say with confidence that you know how the devil operates? So much so that you can discern when something that is happening visibly is being influenced by what is going on invisibly. That you can tell when there's demonic activity going on. If we want to be effective soldiers, we just have to be aware of the devil's schemes. And if you comb through the Scriptures looking for clues, you'll get a pretty good feel for how our adversary operates. Satan's efforts to protect his homeland from an invasion by the kingdom of God can be broken down most simply into a two-part strategy. First, he tries to neutralize Christians. That's what you need to write down on your note sheet there. He tries to neutralize Christians. He will do whatever it takes to keep us from helping other people to find and follow Jesus. The Bible highlights at least 12 different ways in which he does this. And you can tell from your note sheet that I was planning to go through all 12 that I have found, and because it really matters to me that you understand how your enemy operates. But finally, yesterday I realized I'm not going to get through all 12 without you guys being here till noon. So what I'm hoping is that you'll take this note sheet home with you and that you'll look at those different scriptures. They're not complicated to understand, but they'll definitely open your eyes to the way that the devil works. But I just want to highlight, I don't know, four or five of these right now from this list. Definitely the first one on the list is important for us to know, that Satan tries to neutralize us by sowing bitterness. He tries to get Christians to turn against each other instead of teaming up against him. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." See, if we refuse to forgive others, as the Lord has forgiven us, Paul says we're playing into the devil's hands. Our enemy knows that nothing distracts us from our mission or drains spiritual power out of our lives like bitterness does. He knows that nursing a grudge actually separates us from God. And he loves it when we become obsessed with what other people have done to hurt us without realizing that our true enemy is not them, but him. So think about this. If there's somebody that you're angry at right now, somebody that you are holding a grudge against, you think it's them. You think they're the bad guy. No, they're not. The devil's the bad guy. And he's worked through them to neutralize you spiritually. Now, go down the list until you see that line that says that Satan neutralizes us by making us think that we know better than Jesus. I'm just highlighting that one because that can happen in all kinds of different areas of our life. Sex, money, science, relationships, politics, the list is endless. In Simon Peter's case, it had to do with how to start a messianic revolution. He was planning to storm the palace, carrying Jesus on his shoulder. But Jesus told him, no, I'm going to die on a cross. And that just seemed like the most ludicrous plan. And Peter told Jesus that. And what did Jesus say in response? Most of you know this by heart. He said, get behind me, what? Get behind me, Satan. It wasn't that Peter was actually Satan. He was just the dummy, and Satan was the ventriloquist. If you ever think that you are smarter than Jesus, listen, if you ever hear yourself saying, yeah, I know what Jesus said, but you fall into the devil's trap. Oh, he can give you all kinds of extenuating circumstances. But the truth is, Jesus is right about everything. And that next statement on the list also describes how Satan has neutralized so many Christians that I know. He's done it by terrorizing them with feelings of guilt. Can you relate to this? Has there ever been a time when you have just felt overwhelmed with self-condemnation, with feelings of unworthiness? That you thought, God could never accept me, let alone use me. And it just paralyzed you. You know what the problem was? It wasn't your sinfulness. It was that Satan was trying to paralyze you by accusing you of that which you have already been acquitted of. Revelation 12 looks forward to this day when all those lying accusations will be silenced once and for all. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. See, right now, Satan is constantly accusing us. He's reminding us of our sinfulness and our unworthiness to be loved and used by God. Meanwhile, Jesus is defending us, arguing that all charges should be dropped because of the blood that he shed on the cross to make us innocent in the eyes of God. The truth is that because of what Jesus did for us, God has hurled our iniquities into the depths of the sea, but Satan brings them back to the surface and shakes them in front of our face and says, who do you think you are to be used by God? And man, do we fall into that trap of listening. And we should be saying, no. God, thank you that you have hurled my iniquities into the depths of the sea. Thank you that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed my sins from me. Thank you that despite the fact that I am my sins are like scarlet, that in your eyes I'm whiter than snow. And then let me just highlight one more way that Satan tries to neutralize us. He does it by hindering our ministry efforts. That's probably not the best way to say it. He does it by trying to get in our way whenever we try to do something good for God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said to the members of a church he loved, for we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Sometimes the reason the missionaries don't get to where they have been led to go or they're forced to return home is because they're being opposed by demons. We might say, well, no, they didn't raise enough financial support, or their child has a learning disability that has to be fixed in the States, or something like that. There's always some human explanation for it, but we don't realize that there's actually a spiritual enemy that does whatever it takes to try to keep them off the field. Sometimes the reason why our best intentions to share our faith with people that we love. The reason why they don't pan out is because demonic spirits wreak havoc to keep us from carrying out our plans. And if you doubt this is a reality, let me give you an experiment to try. Right now, before the service ends, plan a time this afternoon when you're going to go to your one, the one you've been praying for, and you're going to share the gospel with them. Go ahead, plan it, and see what happens between now and then. I'm just trying to help you to see that what is happening in the physical world is being influenced by what is happening in the spiritual world. There is a war going on. The stakes are high. And that's why one of the primary ways in which our spiritual enemy works is by doing whatever he can to keep us from helping others to find and follow Jesus. We have missionaries that are making advances into the kingdom of darkness from here to the ends of the earth. We support Ken Hawley, who is helping young people who've been incarcerated to assimilate back into society right here in southern Maine. We support Will Truesdale, who helps InterVarsity staff and students all over New England to lead their ministries from the wellspring of spiritual health. Hannah Muthiala, a member of our own church, travels back and forth from here to India to meet the needs of disabled children and their caregivers. You just heard about Corey Price, who's bringing hope and truth to a Syrian refugee camp in Lebanon. We support Doug and Joyce Erdman, who are leading a ministry that sends Christians into countries where missionary work is outlawed, but meeting needs in Jesus' name is not. And we have a team of 8 people who are going to be going to Guatemala in the first week of November to meet the practical needs of the poor and to bring children and their parents to Jesus. And on top of all that, there's a whole bunch of people sitting in this room right now who are doing everything they can to help more Mainers end up in heaven. That's a lot of activity that pleases God and that displeases Satan. I can tell you with certainty that everyone who's trying to help others find and follow Jesus has a target on their back. Enemy forces are at work trying to neutralize us. And that's why prayer is not just some little way of talking to God. That's why prayer is warfare prayer I'm talking about. That is absolutely necessary. But here's the thing. It's not just that Satan targets us. He also is constantly at work detaining non-Christians. He's doing everything in his power to keep them inside the walls that he has built around his kingdom. And he's trying to keep us out. Let me show you 4 different ways in which the devil keeps lost people in bondage. First, he deceives them by masquerading as an angel. 2 Corinthians 11 says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. See, he knows how uncritically people respond to a supernatural experience. I mean, if they think that an angel has appeared to them, they're very likely to do whatever that angel leads them to do because they assume the angel must have come from God. But too often those angels actually lead people away from Christ. Why do they do that? Because they're demonic. They might appear to be angels of light, but they're actually agents of darkness who will just do anything they can to make people believe lies. And second, and we know this from so many encounters that Jesus had with suffering people, Satan attacks their bodies and minds. He attacks us spiritually. He attacks people spiritually and physically and psychologically. Acts 10 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. So often when Jesus encountered people who suffered from physical and psychological problems that in our day are diagnosed medically, what made them better was not medicine, but exorcism. Demons were keeping people in bondage. And so the key to the healing was spiritual rather than medical. Do you ever wonder if one of the reasons why we have such a disappointing success rate in helping people with physical and psychological illnesses is because our scientific paradigm excludes spiritual forces? What if prayer could do what what medical treatment alone cannot. And then third, Satan keeps lost people in bondage by actually controlling their actions. Ephesians 2 tells us that every single non-Christian, every single one, is living under the influence of the devil. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." See, the reason why people we love make such sinful and harmful choices is because they're being controlled, like marionettes, by Satan. Think about that the next time you just get so exasperated with them. And then the most obvious way that Satan detains non-Christians is by blinding them to the truthfulness of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. Jesus really said the same thing in that parable he told about the sower and the seeds. Remember the seed that fell on the path? He said, those are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. If you ever wonder why intelligent people cannot grasp the simple truth that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, the answer has nothing to do with the way we say that. No, the reason they don't believe is because they can't believe. Satan has blinded them, and only God can give them sight. Friends, life is war. The battle is raging. Souls are in the balance. And you and I are warriors of the kingdom of light who right now are engaged in conflict with an enemy that is really a lot stronger than we are. And yet, we can still be used by God to inflict heavy casualties on our enemy. How? Well, look again at Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." It's an amazing verse that God actually tells us that he has made his supreme power available to us to enable us to be victorious. In fact, he has issued us both defensive equipment and offensive weaponry. Paul calls our defensive equipment the full armor of God. Many of you have looked at this passage before, and you're familiar with, for instance, the belt of truth, which is the truth that God has revealed to us in Scripture, and the breastplate of righteousness, which is not our righteousness, but the righteousness that has been given to us by God, the righteousness of Christ. It became ours when we believed in him. He talks about the shoes of the gospel, that good news of forgiveness and immortality that is ours as a free gift because of what Jesus did for us. Paul talks about the shield of faith, which is our trust in what God has said about us despite what Satan tells us. And the helmet of salvation, the fact that we have been forever rescued from death and hell by the grace of God. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this book that contains Spirit-inspired, God-breathed truth that fends off everything the Father of lies whispers to us. And finally, Spirit-filled prayer, which is the process by which we fight off those lies of Satan with the truth of God's word. Now, I know that that's a whole lot of stuff to think about. Let me just try to compress it down into a single idea. The way that we defend ourselves from the devil's attempts to take us out is by praying with faith in the truth of God's word. That's what Paul's telling us in this passage. That's what keeps us on our feet. But here's what I really want you to see. Look, I know it's taken us a long time to get to this point, but actually the main point of the message is right now, so if you zoned out, come back. be with us right now, because this is the big idea, that prayer is not only our best defense against the devil, it is also a weapon for spiritual warfare. It is not something that just keeps us from retreating. It is what enables us to make advances into enemy territory. Look at verse 18, the key verse. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Those are not just tips on how to talk to God. Those are instructions on how to win spiritual battles. This is how prayer warriors pray. First, Paul says they pray in the Spirit. You see it there in the first part of verse 18? Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What does that mean? Well, it means to pray in dependence upon and in sync with the Spirit of God who lives in you. The Good News Bible says, pray as the Spirit leads. But how do you do that? Well, if you're someone who has the spiritual gift of tongues, no doubt you're thinking it means to pray in tongues. Because when you pray in that language that your mind does not understand, you know that the words are not yours, that they're words that are being prayed through you by the Spirit of God Himself. But how do the rest of us, those who do not have the gift of tongues, pray in the Spirit? I think that the answer is found right here in the immediate context. Look again at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit. Wait a minute. What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. So to pray in the Spirit means to pray biblically. It means to infuse your prayers with Scripture. And not just any scripture, as if quoting the Bible is like saying abracadabra, but rather scripture that reveals the truth about whatever it is that you are praying for. You see, Jesus said that God's word is truth. So whenever our spoken prayers are permeated with biblical truth, they are very, very powerful against the father of lies. So for example, if you're praying for your one, you don't just say, God, please help so-and-so to believe in Jesus. You say, Father, I know that so-and-so is dead in her transgressions and sins. I know that the devil is the one who is making her disobedient. I know that the God of this age has blinded her mind so that she cannot grasp the gospel. But Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed blind eyes. Do it again, Lord. Raise my friend from the dead. Give her eyes to see. Enable her to believe in you. Rescue her from the dominion of darkness and bring her into the kingdom of light. See, that's how you pray biblically. And second, warfare prayers pray constantly. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. It's the same command as is given in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray continually. This is such an important and powerful weapon that it must be used constantly, not just during our devotional times, but all through the day. John MacArthur says that to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness. It means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for His help. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to Himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. That's a really good explanation of what warfare prayer looks like. It goes on constantly. And then another quality of warfare prayer is alertness. Do you see it there in the middle of verse 18? With this in mind, be alert. Similar passages say, watch and pray. What Paul's talking about is the importance of being aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm as we encounter different people and situations throughout the day. When we have an argument with another Christian, we need to stop and ask ourselves, why is this happening? Who is my struggle really against? That's alertness. When we're bombarded with feelings of guilt and shame, we need to be aware of the source of those thoughts, and it's not us. When we're treated badly by a non-Christian, we need to recognize who it is that is controlling that person's life. This is something that I'm not good at. I can't tell you how many times that I've been in a situation where I'm just totally leveled by something. And my wife is more alert than I am. And she'll, I can just be going down in a total tailspin and thinking that, you know, this is a hopeless situation and it's all what's going on around me. And she'll stop me and she'll say, she says, this smells like sulfur. That's the way she says it. This smells like sulfur. This is a spiritual battle. And you need to pray about it. And I'm like, I don't want to pray about it. And she says, no, you're going to pray about it. And when she finally convinces me to do it, despite the fact that I don't want to do it, and I actually pray about it, whoosh, it can just go away like that. Because now I'm dealing with the real problem, you see. Pray alertly. Warfare prayer is also intense prayer. We need to be alert and keep on praying, Paul says. He actually uses that Greek word that is so often connected to prayer in the New Testament that means to pray intensely and relentlessly. If you want to be used by God in spiritual warfare, you cannot treat prayer casually. You have to devote yourself to it tirelessly. It is not something that you pray when you feel like. It is something that you pray even when you don't feel like it. And actually, it's most important to pray when you don't feel like it, because warfare prayer is not a devotional activity. It's a military strategy. And finally, prayer warriors pray unselfishly. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. See, it's not just a defensive weapon to be used for self-protection. It's an offensive weapon that can and should be used to pave the way for others, for pastors, for evangelists, for missionaries, for your friends who are doing battle for God in enemy territory. Just keep reading from verse 18. Keep reading down into verse 19. Pray also for, this is Paul, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He's begging his friends in Ephesus to do battle on his behalf. He says, I'm afraid. I need courage. Pray for me. In the book of Colossians, to that church in Colossae, he said, pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. He didn't want to get tongue-tied. He wanted to make the gospel really clear. And he asked his friends to pray for that. He recruited ordinary Christians to be on his outreach team. He didn't say, you need to go. You need to be a missionary. You need to go cross-culturally and share the gospel. He said, I need you to pray for me. The Great Commission was not given to us individually. Jesus didn't take the apostles and separate them and say to each one of them, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. He said to them collectively, he said to the church as a whole, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And practically speaking, what that means is that a few of us go and many of us give and all of us pray. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to introduce to you our Guatemala team. And I chose this passage on this occasion to stress the fact that all of us can be used by God half a world away. Not by going, but also by giving, and especially by praying. Wesley Duell said, God has given you a way to make your presence count, a way to be a true partner in his kingdom's work. You yourself can influence more people for God and have a greater role in advancing Christ's cause by prayer than in any other way. It is not the only thing you must do, but it is the greatest thing you can do. And I love the lyrics of Steve Camp's song, Run to the Battle. He has trampled down the enemy and has given us the victory. When we pray, we learn to see his armies are marching on their knees. Let's enter the battle right now by praying together. Bow your heads with me. There's a problem in your life that you've been looking at horizontally. pray about it with a spiritual alertness right now. Or there's a person that you've been praying for their salvation, and maybe you've had a tendency to think that they're just hard-headed. But now you know they've been blinded by the devil. Pray about that. Father, it is so hard for us to see life as it really is. It's kind of just overwhelming to us. I mean, how can we live in a battle zone for this long? And yet we know that right now at this beginning stage of our eternal life, this is what you've called us to, and we pray that you will make us faithful in it. We pray that you will help us to really see ourselves as you see us, as soldiers in this battle, and we pray that you will help us to get better at praying in a way that really does make advances against the enemy. May the truth of what we've just talked about from your word have that impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.